We'll be looking at the first six verses of this chapter. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I would love for this message to tug on someone's heart that is considering the ministry. Maybe a young man who may just been thinking in the back of their mind, maybe I am called to preach. Maybe I am called to be a missionary. Maybe I am called to serve the church. Pray that this message will tug you in the right direction. If God indeed is calling you. But wouldn't it be great to be the next Jonathan Edwards? I mean, he was instrumental in the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening. He's one of the greatest minds ever produced on American soil. Or what about being the next George Whitefield? God used him to spark revival wherever he went. Wherever he preached, thousands would gather around him, travel miles to hear George Whitefield. And they would never leave disappointed. The Holy Spirit would work. Wouldn't that be amazing to have such a ministry as George Whitefield had in his days? Or maybe, what if it would be neat if you were called to be the next Charles Spurgeon? Even at the young age of 18, he gathered thousands around him to hear him preach. The church couldn't contain him. And building project after building project just to contain the people would come to hear him preach. Can you see yourself pastoring a mega church, maybe? Or what about being a sought-after conference speaker? Wouldn't that be nice? To have book deals and people wanting to hear you and listen to you. And everywhere you preach, there was great respect. That would be wonderful. Or what if you were called to the backwoods of Arkansas? What if you weren't called to be the next George Whitefield? Or you didn't have the gifts of Spurgeon? What if God called you to go into a small little community, no more than 2,000 people in the residents of that area, and you were going to labor from the beginning of your ministry until you died, barely at the end of your life, barely, maybe, after a bivocational ministry where you had to work to provide for your family, where you couldn't hardly get people to come through the door. No one knew you. You weren't a conference speaker. But you would spend the rest of your life pastoring a small church, hoping one day that the church would be large enough to even financially support you, but you never see it. You labor your whole life to plant a church only for the next pastor to reap the benefits. Let me ask you this, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it not to be a George Whitefield or a Charles Spurgeon, but would it be worth it to give your life, your efforts, your energy, your heart, your time, to sacrifice your life for a obscure, small, seemingly unproductive ministry? Would it be worth it? Well, we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, man, he had a productive ministry. I don't know of any man besides the Lord Jesus that had more success in his endeavors than the Apostle Paul. He labored about 30 years. It was the extent of his ministry. He was converted somewhere around the age of 32, 33. He was a Pharisee, trained in the Sanhedrin, was radically converted, and then spends the first 3 or 4 years in seminary alone with Christ in the desert, studying, learning. And then from there he goes and on 3 missionary journeys, basically turns the world upside down. Imagine that. We've been hearing about Joe Tigreen's effort in Turkey and then Paul's efforts in Turkey. And you see the difference is when Paul went, hundreds were converted. Churches were planted immediately almost. And now the work is hard. The soul is difficult. But we look at Paul and we see all that he did. In fact, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. In fact, I would say that the Apostle Paul was the greatest theologian of the church. No telling how many churches he planted and established. But we also need to remember, when you think about the Apostle Paul and the success that God gave him, we are to remember, too, the great sufferings that God put him through. Equal to his success, and maybe even greater than his productivity, was the trials that God called him to. The very first thing that God wanted to reveal to the Apostle Paul, to Saul, when he converted him, the first message was, I need to tell Saul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Halfway through his ministry, he's writing 2 Corinthians, and this is written around 55, 56, and he's going to live to be like 67, to the year 67, that is. So 10 years before his death, basically kind of in the middle of his ministry, 5 or 6 years prior to writing the book of Ephesians, he writes, he says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold, and exposure. Hey, I want to be the next George Whitfield, but you want to be the next Paul? Do you sign up for this? Do you want to be this? Do you want imprisonments? And do you want to be stoned? Do you want to be beaten? Do you want to be shipwrecked 3 times? Is that the life that you choose to live? Are you going to forsake the comforts that the American dream has to offer you? And are you willing to do this? When Paul writes this epistle and he's penning these words, he tells us, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He's in prison. He's in Rome. This is one of the 4 prison epistles that he writes around 62 A.D. He's writing this letter in prison. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Ephesians 6:20, I'm ambassador in chains. Philippians 1:1, another prison epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Colossians 4:8, another prison epistle. Remember my chains. Philemon, the 4th prison epistle. My imprisonment for the gospel. Now, notice one thing he keeps saying. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Now, why is he saying it that way? How come he's not saying, I'm a prisoner of Nero? I'm a prisoner of the Roman government. I was a prisoner of the Jews who handed me over to Rome. How come he's not placing his imprisonment to the earthly authority that had him locked up? The only reason he's saying I'm a prisoner of the gospel, a prisoner of Christ, I'm an ambassador in chains, is because Paul knew that he was a prisoner to the Lord before he was a prisoner of Nero. He had already been enslaved spiritually before he literally was enslaved. He viewed himself as Christ's prisoner before he was imprisoned in Rome. He viewed himself as a bondservant and a slave to Christ. He says in Romans 6:22, we are slaves to God. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You've been bought with the price. 1 Corinthians 7:22, he says, you're called to be Christ's slave. All of us, though we have our liberty and freedom, and we can come here and enjoy the freedom that we have, we are a Christian. We're not free anymore. We've been bought. We've been purchased. You're not your own. You do not belong to yourself anymore. Always tell yourself that. I don't belong to me anymore. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed. I belong to another. I am in the possession of someone else. I am the property. Use the word property. I am the property of the Lord's. He owns me. That was Paul's mindset. He was already a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made him a willing slave to Rome. That's what made him willing to face the danger and the persecution and the trials, because he was already under command saying, Lord, send me. I'll do it. I will go where you send me. I will say what you tell me. I will represent you no matter the cost, because I am your slave. That's what led him into prison. If you want to be in the ministry, maybe God is going to call you to be the next Georgia Whitfield, or maybe he's going to call you to be one of the unknown missionaries that was sent out from Geneva in the days of Calvin. Hundreds of men, Frenchmen, were fled France into Geneva for religious liberty. They would go and sit under Calvin's college. They would be trained as missionaries. And after 2 or 3 years, they would be sent out back to France. And many occasions, within 1 week, they would be imprisoned. 1 week of arriving on the mission field, they would be in prison. You know what they would do? They would send out another man. And many of these men died. They were martyred. And then, it's like D-Day. That first U-boat gets onto the beach, you know what's going to happen. But they took the bullets, so the next wave, a few more could get on, and they took the bullets, so eventually there would be some that made it to the beach. Those early deaths were not a waste. Those missionaries that we don't know their names were not a waste of a life. Maybe that is the life that God has called you to. Maybe you're not going to be a martyr. Maybe you're going to be that church planter in the backwoods of Arkansas, and your name is forgotten. And all you have to do is work another job as you pastor. No one appreciates you. No one knows what you're doing. But you're there to plant a church for one day. there would be a thriving church where the gospel is faithfully preached, for the name of Christ would be worshiped in that area of Arkansas. What I want to look at as we look at these verses is the chains of the ministry. Not the glory of the ministry, but the chains or the imprisonment of the ministry. So, Jeff, you're not doing a good job convincing people to go in the ministry. Well, truth is, I can't call you into the ministry. It's either going to be God that sends you and you can't do otherwise, or you don't need to go. Because that's my first point. The minister is chained to Christ. He's talking about his imprisonment in Rome, but he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's kind of odd language. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But it's not odd in the sense that all of us are slaves to Christ. All of us have been bought with a price. Look at yourself and say, Lord, I belong to you. Do you want to send me? Do you want to use me? Where would you have me? And it doesn't matter if you're going to be a missionary to Turkey or a missionary to Indonesia or go to Ecuador or someplace in Arkansas. It doesn't matter. Even you, no matter who you are or where you're at, you have a job and that's your mission field. You have a responsibility to represent Christ. You have a responsibility to share the gospel. You are a missionary in some degree. It's not optional. You're to be a light in this dark world. Are you not? Can you say, hey, I don't want to be a light today. I don't want to be a good representation of a Christian. I don't want to have the fruits of the Spirit. I don't want to be kind and gentle. I don't want to represent my Savior in a way that brings Him honor today because I'm not in the mood. I'm tired. I'm stressed. I'm vexed. I'm troubled. I'm excused from obedience today. No, you're a slave. Get up. Go to work. Represent Christ. You don't live for yourself. Your life is not your own. This life is short. I mean, don't live for this world because you've got 40 years left. You've got 20 years left. You've got 10 years left. You've got maybe 60 years left. And that's it. Take what you got. And while there's still daylight, while there is still light, go and use what you have for the glory of God. This is, we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose if we're George Whitefield or we're martyred on the first week of the job. We don't get to choose that. Remember in John chapter 21 and Jesus is having that conversation with Peter, do you love me? At the end of that conversation, he goes, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Then he goes on to go, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whether you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you away where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Feed my sheep, follow me, and it's going to lead to a bad ending. What did Peter do? He says, what about that man over there? He's talking about John. What did Jesus say to Peter? Don't worry about John. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. He's got his own ministry. He may live forever. He may have it happy. He may not have any difficulties. Don't worry about him. You're called to follow me. You can't choose what kind of minister you're going to be or who you're going to minister to or what's the nature of your church, how successful you're going to be. You're not going to know if you're going to be a Jeremiah or a George Whitefield. You don't know if you're going to have one conversion under your belt or none or thousands. Just follow me, Jesus says. I remember distinctly being in Walmart about 10 years after our church was planted, crying to the Lord to get me out of the ministry. 10 years in, you learn a lot in 10 years. I come to the conclusion it's not getting any better than this. 10 years of church planting, you have the same amount of people as you started. Less than 20 people. I had a dead-end job where no advances were going to come my way, making $22,000 a year, trying to take care of a family. And I remember telling myself, Lord, I cannot do a good job providing for my family and continue to pastor this church. And if I'm going to go do a career to provide for my family, I'm going to have the time to put towards this career. I mean, I come to the conclusion I wasn't Charles Spurgeon. I wasn't 18 years old bringing in the crowd of the people to listen to me. I was so discouraged. And somewhere in picking up the milk and getting to the register and checking out, literally I was crying, God, please get me out of the ministry. I'll do anything else. I understand that this is not what I can do. But before I left Walmart, before I got from the checkers to the exit, I remember stopping and looking up, at least in my head, praying this prayer. Lord, you may have called me to the closet to clean the closet. There's no windows. No one knows what I'm doing. I'm in the closet. It's a small room. I had friends that were pastoring bigger churches and going off to be what I thought was bigger and greater things. They may be cleaning the living room. Some of them may be cleaning the dining room. They got the bedroom. They got these neat and nice impressive ministries that they're responsible for. They got this stewardship, but you've signed me to the closet. But I knew that I was a slave to Christ. And I come to the conclusion, I said, Lord, if you're going to put me in the closet the rest of my days, if I'm here in the closet with 20 people the rest of my days, being bivocational, making peanuts to try to provide for my family, if that's the ministry you've called me to, help me make it the cleanest janitor's closet I can make. That's the type of calling you may be called to. But let me ask you this. Let me ask you, young man, if you give your life and there's only one conversion, is it worth it? Let me ask it this way. If you give your life and there's no conversion, you're a Jeremiah, and everybody hates you. But you represented Christ faithfully. Would that be worth it? Well, you've got to understand first, you're a slave to Christ. If you're going to be in the ministry, you've got to come to the conclusion, I'm a slave to Christ Jesus. Secondly, you've got to be a slave to the mission field. The minister is chained to the mission field. We see this in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm doing this for the Gentiles. I have a heart and passion for the conversion of the Gentiles. Verse 1, it says, for this reason. And he goes into this list of basically his calling. his apostolic ministry and his missionary efforts for this reason. And then in verse 14, he's going to get into the prayer that he's praying. In fact, verses 1 through verses 13 is just this kind of parenthetical statement. He's chasing this rabbit down this hole. He's getting off topic. For this reason, he comes back to verse 14. For this reason, he comes back to where he was started. He's saying this: because I'm called to the Gentiles, therefore I am praying for you Gentiles. Paul was in prison because of his desire and longing to reach the lost, to those who were completely ignorant of the gospel. We just got through hearing a presentation of Turkey and how there may be 4,000 Christians, maybe 4,000 Christians among, did you say 80 million? 85 million? That is an unreached people group. That are people who are ignorant of the gospel. These people have been born, raised, died, and their child was raised up and died, and their child raised up and died, and none of those generations knew God. None of them know the gospel. Generation after generation after generation, it's blindness and darkness in Turkey, and there's just a few Christians. Is it worth going to Turkey to share the light of the gospel to that nation? Do you have a heart for these people? Paul was willing to face all kinds of dangers throughout his missionary journeys. I mean, why not just write letters, which he did, and just send letters and let them be read? Why did he have to get on ships and journey through all the dangers and all the turls and all the things that he had to face? You know, he was shipwrecked 3 times, and a night and a day he was adrift in the sea. He was in frequent journeys and danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own people, and danger here, danger to the left. Why go through all that? Why go try to learn this language, right? Let the Turks evangelize the Turks. Why go through all that trouble to get a visa and maybe getting brought back home, go all through the difficulty of picking up your family and selling all you have and relocating and raising support from church to church? Why go through the trouble? What are the odds that you're going to be very successful anyway? What if you don't have any conversions in all the difficulty, money and time and trouble? When you think that way, just remember those children over there that don't know the Lord. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach if they're not sent? Brothers and sisters, I know I am not called to Turkey or Indonesia or Ecuador or any other place. I know I'm not supposed to go. But if I can't go, what can I do to help those who do go? What can we do as a church? I mean, we have like a desire to do 20% of our givings to go to missions. Well, why don't we try to make it 50% one day? Well, that's a waste of money. Is it? What else are we going to spend it on? Anything better? You have any other suggestions? That's a lot of money to spend. Yes, it is. But no, it's not. You see, Paul wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about the Gentiles. You can't do what Paul did if you're in it for yourself. You can't do what Paul did if you're looking for fame and looking to be a celebrity. You can't do what Paul did if your motives are wrong. He wasn't seeking to build a personal platform. He wasn't looking for Twitter followers. He wasn't looking to get a book deal or be a major conference speaker. He was looking for the salvation of the Gentiles. Plain and simple. Realize shepherds are made for sheep. Sheep are not made for shepherds. If you want to be in the ministry so you can get people to listen to you and see how smart you are and how wise you are and to applaud you and your speaking gifts and all your ability to wax elegant, if that's what you're looking for, you need to find another ministry, another calling, another job. Paul understood he was trying to reach people. This is the main difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. False prophets seek their own, and when the difficulty gets tough, they compromise. You know why preachers don't preach the truth, the whole truth? And they don't preach against homosexuality and other things that will get them in trouble is because they are seeking their own. They're not a slave to Christ. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not doing it for what's good for him. He's willing to sacrifice. One of my favorite preachers and mentors is a man named Barney Bryant. And he said to me once, when he would go off and preach at different churches, he says, you know, people give you an offering when you go preach. He goes, but I honestly would pay people to let me preach. I'm not looking for the offering. I'm just willing and ready to preach to whoever will listen. This is the heart of the true minister. It's not about how much attention you get, praise you get, how much money you'll make, or how comfortable you will be. You'll be willing to follow the example of Paul and example of Christ, who's willing to lay down everything. Even we heard this morning, Paul was willing to be a curse for the sake of his own kinsmen. The third thing a minister is chained to, and this is a wonderful thing to be chained to be enslaved to, it's grace. A minister is chained to grace. It says this in verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. You see, this stewardship of grace really is an imprisonment. The word stewardship means management, or it can be translated dispensation. The word management has this idea of being given a responsibility to oversee something as a steward, to be given a deposit or a gift that you have to manage, you have to care for. And the word dispensation, we get the word dispenser as a vending machine. Someone puts in the drinks, and that machine is there just to dispense the drinks to the people who are thirsty. You're a dispenser. You're a steward. You've been given something, and your job is to take what has been entrusted to you, given to you, and give it out at the right time, to dispense it, to steward it. So something has been given to you to pass on to others. Like someone giving you seeds to sow. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known. God has given me something, and we know in the context He's given him revelation, direct revelation, things that was a mystery that God hadn't revealed to other generations, but now is revealing to us through the apostles and prophets. I've received this as a stewardship. I have it. Now I'm giving it to you. I am dispensing it to you. I am telling you what God has told me. Thus, it's something that God has entrusted us with. something that we are accountable to pass on. We've been given a light and we're not to put it under a bushel. We've been given truth and we're not just to hide it away. We've been given grace and we're not just to hold it back. See, those who have been entrusted with the stewardship are bound or enslaved to manage and dispense it faithfully. This is the main attribute that a minister needs to have who has a stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted or responsible with a stewardship. I have to preach the truth, the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Pastors that only will preach half-truths or avoid other truths so they don't offend people are not being good stewards. They're not being faithful. If God has revealed it to you and you know it, you understand it, if it's enriching, if it's good, if it's in the Word of God, you have a responsibility to give it to others. So, well, they may not like me. Well, they didn't like Jesus either. You're enslaved to this responsibility. You don't have freedom to bury your gifts. You don't have the choice to give or to hold back. You don't have the freedom to say, I don't want to preach that. You know, when I preach through the books, through some chapters and some sections, it's not that I'm scared of the doctrine. It's just a hard text. It's just a hard text to preach. I mean, Romans chapter 16, remember me preaching that? I wouldn't pick that. But you've got to be faithful. Just preach through the Word. Teach the whole thing. We're not free to hold back because we're afraid of imprisonment or stoning. In fact, he's in prison and Paul is aware that he has a responsibility. So in chapter 6, he's praying. We'll get to this verse later. But in verse 19, it says, pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He knows that there's this temptation to shrink back. He knows that he's in prison, and if he wants it to go well with him, he would hold back some of the truth. He wouldn't have to speak about everything that he believes. But he says, pray that I don't become a coward. I don't become fearful. Pray that I will speak everything with boldness, unashamedness, that I'm fearless because I've been entrusted with these things. What is he entrusted with? We see it's the most precious of all things. And this is what God has given you. Grace. God has revealed and given you His grace. And He has deposited grace within your heart. What are you doing with it? Remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, he's facing opposition to his ministry. In fact, it's gone from bad to worse. Jeremiah 20 comes so discouraged because he's getting basically rejected by everyone. From the king all the way down, they're rejecting him. No one's listening to him. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. And it comes to the point that he's just tired of this ministry. And he wants to give up. So he decides not to prophesy anymore. He decides not to preach anymore. He goes into early retirement. But after some time, he just couldn't help himself. He says in verse 9 of chapter 20, If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in. I cannot hold it back. See, this is a man who's enslaved, who cannot help but preach. But the point I'm making, if he had the message of condemnation and judgment, and he couldn't hold it back, how much more should we not hold back the message of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation? Do you realize the message we have? Do you realize what you know? You know something that the world doesn't know. You know the true way of salvation. You know that you can't be saved by your own works. You know that there is forgiveness to have freely by grace and grace alone. That is the most glorious of all messages, and you have it within your soul. You have it within your bosom, and that's what the world needs. And you're going to hold that back? You're ashamed of a message of good news, a message of God who's going to be forgiving to sinners? You're ashamed of that, and you're not going to give your life to share that word? Oh, Lord, give us boldness to preach such a good message. Fourthly, not only is he a slave to Christ, a slave to his mission field, slave to grace, he's enslaved to the message. We see this in verses 3 through 6. First of all, we see in verse 3 that it's a hidden message, or at least a message that was once hidden. Look at verse 3. It says, how the mystery that was once not fully known. In fact, the word mystery, we've already covered that word in chapter 1. The word mystery just simply means that which is mysterious, or that which is partly known, that which is not fully known, that which is not fully revealed. And he says, I am speaking that which has not been made known in generations past, especially to the Gentiles. You don't know this message, but this message now has been made clearly known through revelation to me. It's been entrusted to me. We see that in verse 3. Was made known to me by revelation. And now Paul is taking that which God has given him, and he's now writing it down, depositing it to us, giving it to us. Now that I have written briefly. Verse 4 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is what's amazing. You read the New Testament, you read Pauline epistles, you're getting all that Paul knew. Well, Paul must have held something back. No, he didn't. Everything that God revealed Paul, you can know. You can be just as enlightened by the Holy Spirit and God's grace as the Apostle Paul was. You have the full canon. You have the full revelation. Paul didn't hold anything back. What God taught him, he revealed to us in his epistles. He wrote it down. See, he was a faithful steward. He revealed the good stuff, or the easy stuff to hear, and the hard stuff. So don't you have a stewardship? All of us do. Your very breath is a gift of God. And God has given you air to breathe, and your heart is still pumping. He's doing that not so you can make money and serve yourself, and not that you can lay up treasures on earth. He's not giving you the things that he has bestowed upon you so that you can retire happily and then die. He's given you everything so that you can serve him. That whatever you do, that you do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or you drink, you do all for his name and for his sake, that you represent Christ. You represent grace. You represent the fruit of the Spirit. You know, by displaying the fruits of the Spirit, you're showing us what the Holy Spirit looks like. You're showing the world what God looks like. by loving one another, you're telling the world that Jesus has come into the world, John tells us. You've got a calling on your life, a high calling. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about grace. And it's, as we see, it's about this glorious message. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now imagine this. We're so far removed. We take the gospel coming to us Gentiles so flippantly and so casually, because of course the gospel is coming to us Gentiles, but this is when it was brand new. And Paul is astonished at the fact that the mercies of God, the goodness of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going into the whole world. And he's taking it to people who have never heard it. Paul was giving us a slide about a Turk opening up the Bible and seeing a Bible for the first time in his life. Wouldn't you like to see that? Would you not like to be the person to give someone a Bible that's never seen a Bible before in their whole life? Elvis and I did that once to a guy who was from Romania that come over here, and we gave him a Bible. And he goes, there's two books. What's the old one? He never seen it, never opened it up before in his life. Is it worth going to Turkey? Yes. This is where everybody should say yes. And if you can't go, can we not send? I'm going to just speak off the cuff here, but this is my heart. We've already sent Taylor and Ariel from our church, and they're doing great work. I pray that that's just the first fruits. What about another family? So, Jeff, we can't support two. Yes, he can. I don't know if you heard what Steve Talent said. He said, God can. How about a third family after that? Absolutely. If we're faithful with little, I'm talking about if we're just do what we can with what we have now, God will increase the labors. Let's send. Let's go. Let's plant churches in the backwoods of Arkansas, and let's send people to Turkey. May God give us grace. May we as a church be chained to Christ, chained to the mission field, chained to grace, and chained to the gospel. Let's pray.